All right, enough fellow sheeping. All we like sheep. I don't want to repeat the rest of it because it's... Well, again, good morning. Glad you could make it here this morning. If you're here for the first time and maybe you don't have a Bible or if you forgot your Bible at home for some reason, just raise your hand and one of the ushers will come by and give you a Bible that you can use. And if you don't own a Bible, keep this one as our gift to you. But if you just lost it, or not lost it, but left it home by accident, or put it on the roof of your car, which I've done, you can always use one today and then put it back on the back shelf at the end of the service. Hey, just a quick note. Someone over in this area here, there's a Bible. I don't know if it belongs to anyone. It was left here a couple of weeks ago. It's a really nice King James Version Bible. And it's actually large print. It's very comfortable, I must say, to read. And it's brand new. It looks great. Can you see how big the letters are from where you're at? It's really nice, yeah. So if this is yours, please come see me after the service, and we'd be glad to give you your sword back to you. It's very important that you have a sword, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Amen. Hey, let's open our Bibles this morning to Luke's Gospel. We're going to be looking at chapter 12, just probably the first seven verses this morning. And in your bulletin, I don't typically put, sometimes I don't, the bulletin comes out too quick for me to really come up with a title, because I'm not really sure of the title on Friday afternoon. But the title of this morning's message is The Leaven of Hypocrisy. And this is going to be a difficult, perhaps, service, potentially. Hopefully we will allow the Spirit of God to minister to us, and the things that He needs to change in us, we would be willing to let Him change. And if we're right where He wants us, then praise the Lord. But it's always good to be challenged from time and time again. Actually, every time we get in the Word of God, it's good for us to be challenged and certainly encouraged. But let's just read the first seven verses of Luke's Gospel here in chapter 12. Notice Jesus has, the last time we were together 2 weeks ago, Jesus was in the Galilee region and really taking the Pharisees to task about their idolatry and their just being fake in everything that they did and their wrong attitude toward worship. And they were, of course, offended. But by this time in Jesus' ministry, Israel and the religious leaders had pretty much rejected Christ. They rejected their Messiah. And Jesus didn't pull any punches with them. He was very curt with them. And so notice in verse 12, it says, "Now in the meantime," and this was Jesus having dinner at a Pharisee's house, and this is where this dialogue happened and where Jesus really upbraided them for their unbelief and their wrong attitudes. And so at this house or somewhere close to proximity, it says, "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, 'Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and afterward they have nothing more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows.'" Aren't you glad that you are of more value than many sparrows? You know, of all God's creation, you know, sometimes people in the world today, they get everything all mixed up, and it's no surprise. They put the animal kingdom above man. Instead of caring about men, you know, they want to save the spotted owl in San Francisco, but all the while they're aborting babies left and right. And it just doesn't make sense, does it? There seems to be so much emphasis on the other created beings on the earth, the created things, but human beings, eh. And yet Jesus says, you are worth more than many sparrows. And sparrows are a really insignificant bird. And he goes, all of your hairs of your head are numbered. I know every one of them. When they fall, I know of it. That's how great a God we serve. That's the kind of God, he's the only God, to me, that deserves worship and adoration. He deserves to be worshiped. Because for one to love us to that extremity is just an amazing thing, to that extreme. He knows everything about you, things that we can't even understand. He knows, and I'm glad that he's got it covered, aren't you? That's the God we serve. There's no happenstance. There's no coincidences. Everything is either ordered or planned or allowed by God, and we can trust him with everything. So Jesus has left the Galilee region now up in the northern of Israel. And if you remember, that was where his base was in Capernaum as he lived there with Peter and his wife and his stepmother. And he's now making his way to Judea. And even more specifically, he's making his way to Jerusalem because we know that he has a mission. He has a destiny to fulfill awaiting him there. And he's rapidly getting closer to that cross. But somewhere near Jerusalem, he was invited to a Pharisee's house to eat and it was there that his host, the Pharisee, began to marvel that Jesus didn't wash his hands before they ate. And Jesus then began to upbraid the Pharisees and the lawyers for their hypocrisy, their self-focus and their pride. And instead of leading people to God like they were supposed to be doing and being the example, they were not doing it themselves. And they were hindering those who would seek God. And sure, these men, they paid lip service, great lip service to God. They went through all of the motions externally and thinking that somehow that they were right with God and that this was okay and that's all they had to do. Just giving him lip service and doing the external things, and all the while, God was always concerned, not about the external, but the internal, because if the internal is changed, then the outward manifestation of that will change as well. You can't have the outside changing the in. It's got to be in going out. It's like planting a corn in or a tulip in your garden and expecting something else. No, within that seed is all the information that is going to produce a tulip that your deer will eat, right, in your neighborhood. They'll all come and eat them. As soon as they come up, day one, they're all gone the next day. And that's the way it is. So these men, they were fake, they were empty, full of sin on the inside, while they tried to cover it up with outward appearance, no different than people today trying to make the externals look good and hide it from everybody what's really going on inside and who they really are. And see, God really cares about your inside. What's happening on the inside? And so notice in verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, notice he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now this phrase, he began to say to his disciples, first of all. If you have a New King James Version Bible, you'll notice that in that version, the words of all are italicized. And the reason they're italicized is which means that they were not in the original manuscripts. They're added there by the translators to make things flow a little better for us. And they do. But these two words, they're not in the NIV or the ESV. If you have an ESV or an NIV this morning, you'll notice those words of all are not in there. But it's okay. It doesn't change what is happening here in the verse. But it says that he began to speak to his disciples first. If we just take of all and remove it, and he began first to speak to his disciples. And as we're going to see in the following weeks, that Jesus is going to be interrupted in this dialogue or in this speech, this message that he's going to be giving to his disciples. He's actually interrupted twice, once by a covetous man, which we will see in verse 13. You can circle that verse because he's going to be interrupted there. And then also in verse 41, his own disciple Peter is going to interrupt Jesus' message. But notice it says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. This is the first mention of this word, leaven, in Luke's gospel. The very first time. And leaven, we know in the scripture, is a type of sin. It's a type of evil. It's a type of sin. And sin, isn't it true that sin is never content to be alone? Sin loves to be around bad company. And it makes bad company. And like leaven, it likes to spread. Like yeast in dough, it likes to grow. It likes to spread. It's never content just being by itself. In fact, in Exodus chapter 12 is the very first place we hear of this word leaven. And it's in chapter 12, verse 15. And after the Jews sacrificed and ate the Passover lamb on Passover, they would eat unleavened bread for how many days? For 7 days, right? And then afterward, they would remove leaven, which is a symbol of sin. They would remove it from their cupboards, their houses, and refrain from putting it in their bread for 7 days. Now, it's hard for me to resist not saying this, because in the Old Testament, right in that, and you can read Exodus 12 yourself and see this, but you'll find something really interesting. Did you ever notice in Exodus 12 the order that is given? Were they to remove leaven and eat the unleavened bread first for 7 days and then sacrifice the lamb? No, it was the other way around. Yes, the other way around. The Passover lamb was sacrificed first, and then for 7 days they ate unleavened bread. And why is this significant? Because most of us think, when you think of leaven as sin, we think, well, I got to clean up my act. You know, I have to get my act together, clean up myself before I come to the Lord. And a lot of people think like that. They think, well, I got to stop chewing tobacco. I got to stop dating women that do. And I got to stop smoking and drinking and sleeping around and all this other stuff that I'm doing, right? And then maybe God will accept me. Maybe Jesus will accept me. But do you see in the Old Testament, what happens first? Your sin is taken care of first by the Lamb. And then, afterwards, then you examine yourself and you put those things out of your life. Do you see how significant that is? See, the world wants to think, well, I got to do something to earn this salvation. I got to put this stuff away and then God will accept me because, you know, I am a pretty good guy after all. And it's the exact opposite. Come with your mess. Come when you are completely destroyed and you're just littered and filled and you're just like, oh, I can't even stand myself. Come then and receive Christ. Let him clean you. He will clean you. He will cleanse you. And then afterwards, then the journey starts. And then you're weeding things out of your life by his Spirit that is in you. You can't do it yourself. Pretty significant. Just like the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, Jesus was crucified for us. And then we are to put away the sin. And this seems to be the very thing that Paul tells us in Colossians 3. Notice, let me read it to you. He says, if then, or since you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden, notice, with Christ in God. And then when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. In other words, get that right with God. Because you are already born again. And then he says, now therefore, in verse 5, therefore, after the sacrifice has happened, after you have received Christ and he has cleansed you and he's forgiven you, then, therefore, as a result of that, now put to death your members which are on the earth. And he lists them. It's such a great list. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. For those in the world that are still in their sins and have rejected Christ, the wrath of God is coming upon this world. Do you know that? It's coming. Judgment is coming, but not for the believer, but for the unbeliever. He says, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. See, I remember the day when I lived outside of Christ. Before I gave my heart to Christ, I lived like a pagan. And I did pagan things, and I did evil things. But now the Lord has saved me, and now my life is completely different. And it should be, daily, moment by moment, from glory to glory. From that moment I gave my heart to Christ until ultimately in his presence, from glory to glory. But concerning this leaven, Jesus said, beware of leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You know, they didn't have Fleischmann's yeast. You know, ladies, most of us are, the guys are going, what's that? It's that little yellow package that you tear it and then you put it in, right? Little pebbles, real small, coriander seed looking kind of things. They didn't have those packets back in those days, but what they would do is they would take an already fermented ball of dough and they would take a piece of it off, set it aside, make their bread, make their dough, and then the next day they would take that fermented piece and add it to the new lump of dough, and that part would be fermented, and so the process would just continue on. It would continue on, and that's how they did it. And that old piece, that fermented piece of dough would actually infect the others, the rest of the dough. It would infect it. It would spread. And Paul, again, upbraided the Corinthians concerning the leaven that was in them, in this fellowship in the first century church. He upbraided them because of what they were allowing in the church. The sin that was in their fellowship, right under their noses, and they were glorying about it. They weren't doing anything about it. In 1 Corinthians 5, it says, it is actually reported, Paul says, that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, meaning his mother-in-law, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, I've already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. In the name of the Lord, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Maybe he claims to be a believer, and maybe he is, but if he's got to do this, then let him go do it and get it out of his system and get him out of the church. And hopefully he will come back. That is the idea. He says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know? And here it is. Do you not know that a little leaven, that little piece of dough that the Jews would use, don't you know that that fermented piece of dough, that a little lump leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Now this is going to get a little hard. And if there's any real young in the congregation this morning, I just want to issue a caveat. This is going to be a little difficult for some, but I have to share it nonetheless. Unfortunately, within the church today in America, there's a lot of sexual sin that is being overlooked and pushed under the rug. It's happening everywhere. And it's a shame to the church of Christ. Men and women being physically intimate with each other outside of marriage. And again, if there are any little ones here, I'm not going anything explicit, but it's more of an adult topic, so if you need to take your young one out, you can if you'd like. But unfortunately, today they've heard a lot more explicit things. But even those who are engaged, sleeping with each other, thinking that, well, God is love, and this is okay. And after all, we're almost at the finish line. Our wedding is almost coming up. You know, it's no big deal. It's just a little, it's fornication, folks. It's adultery. And the Bible has a lot to say about this. How can you feel comfortable continuing in that sin or any other sexual sin and then call yourself a Christian? How can we do it? Should we do it? No, we shouldn't feel comfortable doing it. If you're involved in those things, you may be a Christian, but you're a backslidden Christian and you need to turn away from it and get your heart and your life back in order with the Lord. Well, what does the Bible tell us? It tells us these things. In Exodus, even in the Ten Commandments, you shall not commit adultery. And according to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, fornication is the consensual sexual intercourse between two persons not married to each other. Well, you might say, I haven't been physical. I haven't done anything. I haven't done anything physical. But are you undressing someone in your mind? Or are you looking, and mainly this is for the guys, are you looking at porn? Or even soft porn? And there's plenty of that on Facebook. There's plenty of soft porn on Instagram. There's plenty of that on X. Even Fox News and CNN, you can't even look at the front news page on the internet without seeing advertisements of all these scantily clad women. Jesus, speaking on the Mount of Beatitudes, he said this in Matthew 5:27. He says, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And that goes for you too, ladies. I mean, most of the time it's the men who's got the eye and they're ogling, but you know, it's true for women too. And the reason I bring this up is because this is hypocrisy. This is something that the church needs to, and again, very uncomfortable topic for me to share and much harder to deliver. But it is so true. Our culture is inundated with innuendo. Everything is tainted. Everything is corrupted. Everything, the music, the advertisements. I mean, some of the advertisements that are on nowadays, even 10 years ago, you wouldn't see it. Can you imagine taking some of the advertisements that we're seeing? And I don't even want to mention them because they're so personal. Go back to when your grandmother was a little girl and try to play that in front of her family black and white television set. They would have marched out and nuclear war would have broke out in the neighborhood. But even our thoughts, and guys, especially for us, Job said, I have purposed in my heart to not even look upon a maid. To not look, I mean, you see, I can look at you, or, you know, but there's a whole difference, there's a difference in the verb, to look. You know, I can look at somebody and look away, but there's that longer gaze, that longer look, and it's what happens during that, and you all know what I'm talking about. But we shouldn't, Christians should not be doing this. And I would encourage you guys, ladies, to turn from it. And I know that I'm speaking to you here, but I know that there's others online and there's going to be a myriad who's going to hear this on the radio in a few months. Turn from this and pray and battle it and don't make any provision for this in your life. In Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 11, Paul says, and do this, knowing the time. And this is so true, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And the night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. And here it is in verse 14. Everybody really uncomfortable? Because I am. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And the same goes for stealing. The same thing goes for lying and many other things. When we do these things and pretend that they aren't happening and we call ourselves believers, we are playing the hypocrite. Now there is, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, but those who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And we have to ask ourselves and be honest. It doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. It just means that, hey, I may be a believer, but I got some work to do, and I need to really pay attention to this. And I really need to get my heart right again. Get your heart right, guys. Myself included, as I'm pointing at you, I got three fingers coming back at me, actually six. This is what we need to do, family. We need to, if we are going to call ourselves believers, we need to put this stuff away from us. Otherwise, we are playing the hypocrite. Paul drives the nail into this coffin even further in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. Do you think that they're going to inherit the kingdom of God?" And he said, "And such were some of you." Were some of you. He's writing this to the Corinthians. That was some of you, but not now. Do you see the idea? And that's the exhortation. That's the way you used to be, but you're a believer now. So what are you doing now? Are you going forward in that? In the new life in Christ. You're a new creature in Christ. Why? All the old things are dead and gone. And when those things creep in, we have to battle it. We have to fight it. You're going to fight it for the rest of your life. But if you keep giving into it, it's going to take more inroads and more inroads. And it's going to be harder to expel that ugly, sinful thing the more you give to it. You got to starve it. And little by little, you starve it and the hold of it is off of you. It slowly releases its tentacles. And I know this for myself. As a young man, I know this to be true. And it is true. And it is a battle. "But you were washed," he says. "You were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." So even though the world could really care less, they could really care less about you, Christian. They could really care less about the church, but what the world really needs to see is an uncompromising, holy church. They need to see this. The world is longing to see a church that is uncompromising and holy and separate from it. They don't care about you, but they need that. They don't even know what they need, but God knows what they need, and you are part of it. You are the light of the world. We are the light. And it's the only light they're going to see is us and how we conduct ourselves. The things that we watch, the things that we look at, the things that we long gaze at, all of those things are incredibly important. And have you been washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus? And are you continuing to be? Or is the leaven of your life continually bloating and swelling inside of you, pushing out the Spirit of God? Are you only listening and being obedient to some of the things in the Word and dismissing other things? You can't do it. We shouldn't do it. We can't just cherry pick what we like or dislike. We have to take all of it. Because if we just take some and leave out the other stuff, we are playing the hypocrite. Rededicate your heart to the Lord if you are a believer. Or if you are an unbeliever, go to the Lord and ask Him into your heart. Trust in Christ. Believe in Him. Become born again. There was a man who attended here briefly months ago, probably over a year ago, excuse me. And he came in dressed as a woman. He claimed to be a Christian, even knew the Scripture, but he ignored the Word of God, even though he knew the Scripture. But he didn't like this. He didn't like Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, where God says, "A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord our God." And so the dude looked like a lady. And to make matters worse, he went beyond that and had surgery on his upper half. And talk about confusion. When you're expecting to hear a soft voice, you see the Adam's apple and the low voice and the 5 o'clock shadow. You're like, "Oh, what? What is this about?" And he came and wanted us to accept it. and for the church to accept it. And no, we can't accept it. And we can't, because God does not accept it. Some would say, well, Pastor Rob, that is really unloving. But the loving thing to do is to speak the truth in love. And we were very kind to this individual. We really were. I was one of the first guys to talk to him. And a number of us talked to him. We loved on him. We tried to encourage him. And we had to set some ground rules for bathrooms and kids. We had to do that. And before long, he just didn't want the hassle, and he left. But we spoke to him. Can this man be saved? Of course, absolutely. But he needs to turn from his sin and his deception that he is in. Because that's what it is, folks. It's a deception. He was born a man. Take a blood test. Very easy to determine whether you're male or female. I mean, oftentimes you can look on the outside and you know exactly male or female, but you know, if you're confused, then just get a blood test, and that's who you are. That's who you really, that's who God made you to be. You can't change it. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, the apostle said, "This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him, notice, is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we say that we have no sin," meaning if we say that we don't have a sin nature, "we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins," the individual acts of sins, "he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." So hypocrisy and sin, sexual sin. Here at the Calvary Chapel of Rochester, we take this seriously, not only for the health of the body, but for also for the health and the protection of the children in this fellowship. We counsel individuals who are struggling with sexual sin or who have been victims of sexual sin. Sin is sin. We've had to ask people to leave the church who are unrepentant in this area. We've had to ban certain individuals from entering the church because of unrepentant sexual sin and the effect it has on their victim who still fellowships with us. I actually had to give a picture of a person to the security men in the front. Do not allow this man in the building. But when we become aware of something, I want you to know this. When we become aware, we're not clairvoyant. We don't know everything. And we can't. But when we know of something, when we become aware of it, we have to deal with it. And we will. It is hard and it's difficult, and but it must be done. It's the least favorite thing I like to do. I never like to do it. And I pray that it never happens to me. So pray for me and the other pastors and the elders that God, that we would be strong in the Lord and strong in the faith, and that we wouldn't mess around with this stuff, and that we would live those lives of examples, be those ambassadors. For how can we tell someone else to not do these things when we got a beam sticking out of our own eye? Amen. But notice, and at the end of verse 1, he says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Hypocrisy, the Greek is hypocrisis or hypocrisis. I don't know how you pronounce that, which means deceit. That's what hypocrisy is deceit. And it also speaks of a stage actor. We've all seen in the Greek tragedies these different faces that people put on a stick, and they walk, you know, they walk around and they got the, you know, the white face, and they got the little thing that they'll hold up, and the face will be either happy or sad or some other emotion, but the character themselves underneath could be really sad. But now they're playing this part where they've got to have the happy face, and it's deception. I mean, it's theater, don't get me wrong, but the idea is that The Pharisees, this aptly fit them because they would say all the right things but do something different. They were hypocrites, like we can be hypocrites. The final few days before Jesus would go to the cross, he said this to the multitude and the disciples. He says in Matthew 23, Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." They placed themselves there. They didn't earn that respect, that authority, but they put themselves there. Therefore, notice what he says, "Whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works. For they say, and they do not do." That's the definition of a hypocrite. They say one thing, and yet they do something else. Earlier in Jesus' ministry in Galilee, it's recorded in Matthew 16, it says, "Now when his disciples had come to the other side of the Galilee, they had forgotten to take bread. And then Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have taken no bread.' But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Don't you understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000, how many baskets you took up? Or the 7 loaves and the 4,000, how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you don't understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?' And then, verse 12, it says, they understood that he told them to be aware of the leaven, Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Yes, the doctrine. In Matthew 15, earlier in Jesus' ministry, the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" Tradition of the elders. Underline that if you're, I don't know if you're there or not, but that's okay. "For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, Jesus said to them, "Well, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" What's more important, God's word or the tradition of man? I think God's word trumps it, don't you think? God's word is what's important, not our traditions, not what we do. "For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you may receive from me is a gift from God, then he need not honor his father or mother.' Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." Hypocrites. There it is again. "Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying," and here he's quoting from Isaiah 29, where Isaiah said 700 years prior, God speaking through the prophet, he says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain or in emptiness, in worthlessness, they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And this is why biblical doctrine is so important. What the Bible says, what it has to say, and what does it teach about things. And you live your life according to what you have learned and what you believe in. Let me give you an example. Doctrine is important. We teach here at Calvary a pre-trib rapture. We believe that. That's biblical. It's all over the place. So we teach it. But if you don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture and you believe something else, even though it's not very clear in the Bible, but you believe it anyway, you will likely have no evangelical zeal. You'll likely become lazy, and sharing the gospel won't be a big deal because there's no real hurry because Christ isn't coming at this time. That is, if you don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. But if you know that the time is short, you will share the good news because the window of opportunity, listen folks, the window of opportunity in the church age in which we live in right now is slowly closing. The door is slowly closing and the train is going to be leaving the depot soon. Are you on that train? You must be on that train. It is not God's will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He wants everyone on that train, but he knows that not everybody's going to be on that train. He knows that there are many that aren't going to want to be on the train. But you must be on that train. And I believe that every one of you, hopefully you all are. I don't know each one of you. There's some that I haven't seen or don't recognize or don't know a whole lot. But are you on the train? Get on the train. In verse 2, that was Jim Jackson. I forgot to do something here, but that's okay. For there is nothing covered, verse 2, notice what Jesus said, that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Notice, that's very interesting, isn't it? There are many criminals throughout history that have committed despicable crimes, have literally gotten away with murder and grand larceny. Millions of dollars they've gotten away with, and nobody, even to this day, even knows about it. But as time goes on, and with the advancements of DNA and forensic pathology, law enforcement are now able to crack cold cases from decades ago. And this is happening all the time. Do you guys remember back in 1964? Some of you do. While Albert DeSalvo, remember him? He was never convicted of all the Boston Strangler murders. But DNA analysis confirmed 50 years later his involvement in the killing of Mary Sullivan in 1964. In 1999, New York authorities linked a man through DNA evidence to at least 22 sexual assaults and robberies that had terrorized the city. And now with DNA evidence, they're able to bring it to a close. Whatever was done in secret is now being made in the light. In 2001, the Green River killings, DNA evidence was providing a major breakthrough in a series of crimes that had remained unsolved for years. And many other enigmatic cases have been solved with these advancements in technology. In fact, with high-definition surveillance cameras and modern science, no one is able to get away with anything, which I think that's a pretty good thing. We've got cameras, we got 34 cameras around this complex. Some are in the building, some are outside, the whole entire complex. Anything happens, we can go back and roll the tape and find, oh, look, a raccoon got into the garbage. Or look, the reason why there's a mess out in the back, a bunch of bottles and stuff, is because Friday at 3:30 in the morning, two teenagers were in a red, SUV parked behind the restaurant drinking beer. We can find everything. But notice what Paul tells us through as he speaks to the Galatians. He says, do not be deceived, and God is not mocked. What is done in the darkness will be done in the light. The things that were spoken in the ear will be put on the housetops for everyone to hear. Paul says in Galatians, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And Moses, remember? Before they crossed over into the promised land, they were the Gadites, the Reubenites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They wanted to be on the eastern side of the Jordan River. They didn't want to cross the promised land. And Moses told them, listen, you got to go over and help your brothers fight these battles. And then afterwards, you can come back and settle in that land if you want to. But if you don't, be sure that your sin will find you out. We cannot get away with anything. And I'm glad in God's mercy, you may think you're getting away with something, but trust me, there's a day coming when it's going to be exposed. And pray to God that it's exposed privately to you alone and not for everyone to see for your embarrassment. God would rather deal with you privately than to expose it to your family or to your wife or to your boss. So not only will your actions be uncovered, but also your idle words. Are the words that we speak important? Absolutely. What does it tell us in Matthew? Matthew 12, verse 36 says, but I say unto you, Jesus said, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. In the day of judgment. Now, I believe, although the words of believers, obviously, are important, This particular verse in Matthew 12 seems to be referring especially in its context to the Pharisees whom Jesus had condemned already for their unbelief, and only he could do it. So when will this day of judgment ultimately occur? Well, we know that at the great white throne judgment in Revelation, the judgment for unbelievers who have rejected Christ to the very last breath, this is what the Bible says will happen. Because right now, when an unbeliever dies, their body may go into the ground, but their soul and their spirit go to Hades, or what we would call hell. But there's coming a time after the millennium that the great white throne judgment will take place, and that is where God is going to resurrect all of those who have died outside of Christ and those who have hated God and never repented. They will stand at that white throne judgment. And it tells us in Revelation 20, verse 12, John says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." That means he has a record of everything that we've ever done. Now, you and I, as believers, we will not see that judgment because Christ has taken our judgment for us because we have given our heart to Christ. But for an unbeliever, can you imagine the horror of standing before a holy God and you're naked and you've got nothing? And the books are brought out. God could do this in an instant to all these people in one final swoop. He could do it. And they would hear a record of everything that they've ever done. And there's nothing left for you. There's nothing left for them. And do you think that that breaks the heart of God? You'd better believe it. Do you think he chooses to judge someone like that for eternity in the lake of fire? He does not enjoy that at all. He'd much rather that the wicked repent and live. And such were some of us. I was wicked, but now I'm in Christ. I know where I'm going because of him. Amen. Therefore, verse 3, back in our text, "Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed in the housetops." Now, the houses in those days, they had a flat roof on them where they would gather rainwater, they would dry out vegetation, flax, whatever, or they would sit out there on cool evenings. But there would be nothing more shameful or horrifying than to share these things that were whispered in the ear. Now they are being shouted out to your neighbors. Think about that, Penfield residents, where I live. Imagine standing on top of your roof and somebody else proclaiming all the evil things you're doing. Not be a good thing. Jesus says in verse 4, "And I say unto you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and afterward have no more that they can do." Jesus calls his disciples friends. The Greek word here is philos, and it occurs twice in the New Testament, once here in verse 4 and the other time in John's gospel, where Jesus said to his disciples, "You are my friends if you do whatever things I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." And you don't need to fear. This word in verse 4, he says, "Do not be afraid." You'll see the word afraid or fear in these next few verses, from verses 4 through 7, and they all mean the same thing. It means to frighten, to literally be alarmed, to be scared. It can also mean reverence, but in this context, it means fear. And the reason he's saying this to his disciples is Jesus, now an enemy, not only of the Jews, but also of Rome, that his disciples, after his ascension, they would encounter great opposition and persecution. All of them would be martyred except for the Apostle John. So Jesus told them not to fear. He says, "But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say, fear him." And he's speaking of God. He's speaking of himself, Jesus. See, all men could do to us or them is kill our body, but no one can take away your eternal salvation. Nobody can take away eternal life that we have secured for us by the blood of Jesus Christ. Nobody can take that away. And why do I know that? Because Jesus told us. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one, underline no one, put it in all caps, put little neon signs and, you know, red letters pointing to it. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Hallelujah. Are you in the hand of God? I am in the hand of God. And all of you, I hope all of you are. And if you're a believer, you're in the hand of God. Nothing in heaven above or on earth beneath can pluck you out. Can you be harassed and messed with? Yes. But can you be plucked out of God's hand? Not going to happen, because our Father is greater than all. And he is able to send anything evil away from us. You got no chance against God. There's no hope against him. And none of us look forward to physical death and the means by which we die. That's really what I'm more concerned about. I know I'm going to die sometime unless the rapture occurs first, but I'm kind of concerned about how I'm going to go out, you know? I don't want to be writhing away in pain and agony for months and then slowly waste away. I'd rather just eat a really large meal after Thanksgiving, and I've said this before, and just in the middle of the night, something just twitches, and I wake up in glory. It's like, how did this happen? I just finished my apple pie with all of that whipped cream on top, and now I'm in your presence, Lord. And he's like, yeah, you're blessed, aren't you? That's how I hope to go out. Wouldn't it be funny if that's what the Lord did? Not anytime soon, Lord. Whatever. I love my family. I love life, even here on this earth. Don't you love life? Isn't it nice to go to bed at night on your pillow and have all your accounts settled with God and to sleep with a clear conscience? See, God wants that for us too. But see, hypocrisy and compromise, it does just the opposite. It makes us feel ugly. It makes us feel dirty. It makes us feel guilty. Have you left it at the cross? And he says, but fear him after he has killed has power to cast into hell. This word is Gehenna. This is literally the name of the word hell here. It's Gehenna. And this word comes from a place at the south of the Temple Mount. The south end of the Temple Mount was called the Valley of Hinnom. Because remember, Josiah, one of the Judean kings who was a reformer, after all the wicked kings before him, he restored and renewed Jerusalem, cleaning out all the filth. And at that time, he used that valley of the son of Hinnom, the valley of Hinnom, at the southern portion of Zion, which is at the southern part of the Temple Mount. He used that as a trash heap, and they would burn their garbage day and night there. And this is also where the wicked kings of Israel, like Ahaz, they would sacrifice their children to the god Molech, this false god, and he'd take his children and set them into the hands of this idol that had been, the temperature had been raised so it was red hot, and it would kill the babies, and they would sacrifice to these children to this false god. This is what Jesus is referring to. Hell is like that. Gehenna is like that. In fact, that's just one author's illustration of this wicked deed. And it says in 2 Chronicles, I'll just read it to you. For he, Ahaz, he walked in all the ways of the kings of Israel and made molded images for the Baals. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Yes, postpartum abortion. That's what they did. But Gehenna is this place we know in the New Testament. Gehenna is the place of everlasting torment, of everlasting punishment. It's also referred to as the lake of fire in Revelation chapter 20. It's the final resting place for the wicked dead for all eternity. Gehenna, this place of continual burning. And see, the Lord doesn't want anybody to go through that, but you choose. We choose these things. And again, I'm speaking about unbelievers. If you're a believer, you'll never see any of this. Thank God. But see, there's nothing wrong with being scared. You know, if you're here and you're an unbeliever or you're hearing this and it's scaring the daylights out of you, good. Pull your car over on the side of the road and cry out to God and give your heart to Christ. Because somebody's going to hear this on the radio. Pull over, don't wait. Jesus said in verse 6 here, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God." If he cares about these little sparrows, these little birds. You know, my daughter just, I hope I don't embarrass her. I don't know if she's here right now in the room, but she bought this, what is it called? It's a snail. It's called a mystery snail. And this cute little thing, and we got this little aquarium, and we got plants and stuff in it, and this thing is stuck to the side of the thing, and he crawls around. He's actually pretty fast. And he's the cutest little thing in the world. And I'd sit there on the couch and I would look at him and I would marvel at the intricacy of this creature. And how he knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly how to get through. God made it all. And I'm just sitting there watching it and going, "You are so complex. This little creature." And we've fallen in love with him. And now we spoil him. You know, we put in pizza and wings and tank and, you know, Tillamook ice cream. You know, we put a couple daubs. No, we don't do that. It'll kill him. But, you know, we give him, you know, he's very well fed. Let's just say that. But notice Jesus said, "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore." There's our word again, phobio. "Don't fear, for you are more of value. You are of more value than many sparrows. And aren't you glad that God sees you?" Again, I made reference to it earlier, how our culture and the world has upended things. Everything is upside down. They spend more time worrying about the spotted owl. And I love the spotted owl. I love all living things. And that's one thing my daughter loves. She loves living things. You know, a bee will get in our house, you know, and some of us might just want to take a shoe and hit it, you know, but she'll try to capture it, you know, and with a piece of paper and a cup and take it outside and let it go. Or a little, you know, ladybug, you know. And we've taught her to respect life. And she's the most loving person when it comes to that. She just loves life. And to think that God knows this about us and the comparison between God's creation and us, he's like, "I put you way above all of that. All the beautiful things, all the wonderful, beautiful things in the world." He goes, "I put you above all of it." There's not even it is so incredible that the difference between what is created versus you. You are the capstone. You are the capstone of his creation. And he loves you dearly. And he would much rather have you come to him. And so, church, we need to consider what we read earlier. Very difficult stuff, especially for men. But it's not just limited to men. Let's endeavor to live lives worthy of our King. Let's put away the hypocrisy in our life. The things that we think we've got well hidden that nobody sees. And guys, you know, whatever, put it out of your life. Ladies, put it out of your life. Let's get restored. May the church in America get completely restored. May we be those ambassadors that the world, they need to see this light that God has, he wants us to be. He wants us to be shining so that everybody can see that light. And then they will glorify their Father which is in heaven. When they see our good works, they will glorify him. All glory be to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And this is what we need to do. Let's do it. The time is short. Let's endeavor together this week, from this moment onward, to say, "Lord, remove all the leaven. Remove the leaven from our houses, from our hearts." Is there a really raunchy video in your house, rated R, maybe, you know, whatever? Maybe it's time for that thing to go in the trash. You know, you listen to stuff on Spotify or Apple Music that is questionable. Maybe you should get rid of it, remove it from your library. The things you hear, the things you see, they will have an effect on you. For what you behold is what you will become. And if you are beholding the face of Jesus Christ, you're going to be more like him. And your attitude, your whole spirit, your life, everything about you is going to be about that. And it's going to change the tenor of your life. The flavor, the fragrance of your life will be so different from everybody else in the world. They're going to be like, what is it about you? And then you have something to tell them. You can tell them, well, you know what? It's Jesus. Well, I don't want anything to do with that. Well, it's what you need. You recognize it before I even said a word. That's a witness. Shall we be witnesses? Let's be the very best. And cry out to God and ask him to forgive us. In fact, let's stand together and let's just pray that God would cleanse and heal us, forgive us, and we can walk away from this building this morning, church, do you understand? Like as if none of this stuff had ever happened. We can walk out of here with a white piece of paper with no marks on it at all. White as linen, our hearts and our minds just undefiled. Lord, we pray that you would just deliver us, each of us. I pray especially for the men, Lord, because most of us are more visual. Lord, protect us and forgive us for anything that we have looked at, anything that we've engaged in, Lord, that is not good. And Lord, deliver us from these things. I pray for the ladies as well, Lord. There's different things, but Lord, they're all sin, and we all need to turn from them. Lord, help us, the church in America, the church here at Calvary Chapel of Rochester, Lord, help us to be a blessing to you, a blessing to this community. May we walk out of here now, Lord, to this morning not feeling condemned, but rather feeling like a bride who's walking down the hall, flushed with pure white, cleansed and purified by the blood of Christ. Lord, take us. Change us, we pray, in your precious name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. 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 Have a blessed day.